Well, good morning. Thank you for praying for the people in the Comores, and what a blessing to be able to pray for people that we do not know, but one day we believe we will meet, and we will see things the way heaven sees them and know that our prayers have been answered.
We believe that these prayers are effective. Did I just lose that?
My microphone is not effective. Now it is effective. Okay.
So thank you. Nope, gone again. 1, 2. The battery's good. Nelson, it's picking up on the receiver on this side.
No, the battery's good. Okay. Yeah, I can see it's, I see it's picking up on the receiver back there, so it should be coming through. Okay. We'll step forward in faith and continue. my name is Athol Barnes, and I'm the one of the pastors here, and welcome to you. If you're a guest here this morning, special word of welcome to you. I know last week we had a lot of guests on Easter Sunday morning. But it's always good to see people that we haven't seen before, and so welcome, glad you're here this morning. Before I forget, also on the table we have connection cards, those white cards, and that is for you if you're a guest. We'd love to just stay in touch with you and get some of your information, but as Sharon mentioned earlier, we are going to be celebrating baptism in a few weeks' time. And if you'd like to get baptized, you could just write that on that card. Or if there's something else you'd like prayer for, just write it on that card. We'd love to get back to you and to be praying for you as a staff as well. Well, let's pray together before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you that our prayers come before you as incense. And we just thank you that as we offer up incense, you move angels on our behalf. You move on our behalf, and we believe that, and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we praise you for the blessing we have to be able to freely gather and to hear your word, to study your word, and to be impacted by your word. And so we ask for that today. We ask that you would speak to us, challenge us, transform us by the power of the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2009 and 2010, Debbie and I had the privilege of going back to the city where I was born, to Cape Town, and to take mission teams there. And we would take mission teams there for a period of 3 months, 10, 12 weeks at a time with YWAM. And one of the things that we would do, we'd partnered with a ministry there that took care of people in AIDS and TB clinics. And so one of the things that we would do as a team is we would go and wash the feet of the people coming to these clinics. And many of them had diabetes, and we would go and cut their toenails and wash their feet and bless them. And when you hear that, you think if you've known people who have diabetes, it does affect your toes and your feet, and it's really nasty. And you think, oh, how could you do that? It's smelly. It's really ugly. Well, the amazing thing happened as we did that, as we started doing that, within a few moments, the patient, the person being blessed and having their feet washed, and the missionary were both weeping as the power of God and the joy of the Lord was on them, and just the blessing of being able to bless someone else and give sacrificially to them. You know, today I'm going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 13, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And it's a powerful story, but it wasn't unusual for someone to wash someone else's feet in that culture. In fact, as a host, people would come to your house, and if they were guests, you would have a servant wash the feet of the people coming in, because they obviously lived in an area where there was no paved roads. You didn't drive up to the house in a nice air-conditioned car, and probably didn't have shoes, just open-toed sandals. And so dust collected on people's feet, and when you walk in the house, They washed each other's feet. They had a servant that would wash the feet of the guests coming in. So it was kind of normal, but this was the job of a servant, maybe even the job of a slave. Why would Jesus, the Messiah, do it for his disciples? There's so much that we can learn from this. And so my question for you today, the question that we want to ask today as a church is, what does it mean to wash each other's feet? What does it mean in the 21st century Grace Point, Kansas City environment, society? What does it mean to wash each other's feet? And are we supposed to wash each other's feet? What does that look like? What is the equivalent for us today? So open your Bibles. We're going to read. I'm going to read from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. And so open your Bibles and follow along with me. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. You know, it's hard to overstate the importance of that night in history. When Jesus was alone with his disciples and celebrated what we know as the Last Supper with them. It's a time when he established the commemorative meal. We share the communion, the Lord's Supper together. That's when Jesus established that. But Jesus spent, and if you read John's Gospel, 5 chapters are devoted to that evening, the teaching of Jesus, where he spoke just to his disciples. He spoke clearly, and he told them exactly what was to come. He shared about the Holy Spirit coming, about his death, and all that he was about to go through. It was a powerful night, an important night, a culmination of his 3 years of ministry. And he taught his disciples because he loved them. He loved them. He even loved Judas, who he knew was about to betray him. Jesus loved these men. Verse 3 and 4, we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Jesus had all authority. He was in total control of the situation. He was teaching them about authority. He was teaching them that leaderships are not about getting other people to do your bidding. Leadership is about serving each other and serving those that you're leading. He was setting an example. Jesus had all authority. He could have called a group of angels to come and wash their feet. He could have said to the owner of the house, hey, get your servant to come and wash our feet, please. But he chose to humble himself and wash their feet. There's a story in 18th century America of a group of soldiers, and a man on a horse was riding by, and he stopped as he saw this squad of soldiers desperately trying to move a huge wooden log out of a road. And they were trying to move it, and they couldn't move it, and there was a corporal that was in charge of them, and the corporal was shouting at them to move the log. And he was telling them, come on, put your back in it, get going, push harder. And they couldn't move the log, so the man on the horse turned to the corporal and said, why don't you get in and help them? And he says, I'm a corporal. Why would I get in and help them? So the man on the horse got down, and he went and he stood next to the man, put his arms around and says, come on, guys, let's do this. And they quickly made short order of moving that log out of the way. And when the man got back on the horse, he turned to the corporal and he said, next time you want to move a log and you're struggling, why don't you once again call the commander-in-chief of the army? That man was George Washington, and that corporal was humbled. But he was not beyond serving. It's the same, and Jesus was far more above George Washington in his authority and his power, and yet he humbled himself by washing the feet of his disciples. And notice that Jesus washed Judas's feet as well. He washed the feet. He showed love to the man that was about to betray him. You see, servant leadership is quite often a one-way street. Servant leadership is quite often giving without getting anything in return. Don't look for a positive response. Servant leadership means washing the feet of the one sometimes that is about to betray you. Think about that. You know, you may be at home and, or maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker. Someone has offended you. Someone has done something to you. Let's say, for example, your neighbor has had a wild party the night before, and their guests have blocked your driveway and inconvenienced you, and they've had loud music going all night and kept you awake. Well, the next day there's a windstorm, and your neighbor's trash is blown all over their yard. And you walk outside, and you see your neighbor walking around trying to pick up the trash. You think, well, that serves you right. I'm not going to help you pick it up. You offended me. I'm going to hold a grudge against you for a while. Pick up your own trash. Or do you humble yourself and say, I'll help you, in spite of what has happened the day before? This is what Jesus did. He was washing the feet of the man who had already determined to betray him. And then we read in verse 6 to 10 the exchange between Jesus and Peter. Always interesting exchanges in the Bible. Peter refuses what Jesus is doing. He says in verse 6, Lord, do you wash my feet? And then in verse 8, he says, you shall never wash my feet. Now, this is not because of Peter's pride. No, Peter knows who Jesus is. He has declared him Lord and Messiah. He knows who he is, and he knows that he's not worthy to have Jesus wash his feet. And Jesus responds in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Does that mean that you have to have clean feet to get into heaven? What does he mean by that? At first glance, it seems that Jesus is exaggerating. He's trying to force Peter to let him wash his feet. He's exaggerating and saying, yeah, if I don't do this, you're never going to get into heaven. You're going to have no part of the kingdom with me. But with Jesus, we know that he never wasted a word. There was intent behind every word that Jesus shared. And what if he was speaking about something that was way deeper, something way more significant? And I think there's two things we can learn from this. Jesus is about to go and die on the cross. He is about to suffer. He's about to be hung on a cross, to die, be buried, and to raise again on the third day. And what if the first thing I believe Peter was, when Peter was refusing Jesus because Jesus was acting out of humility, what if Jesus was saying, if you don't accept this act of humility, you won't accept the next act of humility that I'm about to do. You're not going to accept the fact that I'm going to die for you. You're not going to accept the fact that I'm going to give my life for you. That is the ultimate indignity, the ultimate suffering that Jesus was about to go through. It's more than that. It's the entire gospel message. Jesus may be saying to Peter, if you don't get this, you don't get the gospel. The gospel is about humility. The creator of the universe coming down, taking on flesh, becoming like one of us, and then giving his life for his creation, humbling himself. The Son of God who poured water into a basin to wash the feet of the disciples, pretty soon poured out his blood so that we may be washed of our sins. That, I believe, is the first thing that we can learn from this. And secondly, what if Jesus is saying to Peter, if you don't learn this, this act of humility, this act of washing each other's feet, you're not going to have part of the kingdom, because the kingdom is about washing each other's feet. The kingdom of God is about giving and washing each other's feet. We're going to speak about that in a few minutes. But Peter says, okay, don't just wash my feet, wash my head, wash my hands as well, completely wash me. And then Jesus says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. I believe that Jesus, he speaks to us today through this. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Doesn't mean to say you're sinless and perfect. You still sin. What I'm getting at is daily coming to the Lord and saying, forgive me for the sins, whether intentional or unintentional. The things that I've done on a daily basis is like getting dirt on my feet. It's like getting dust on my feet. As you go about life, interacting with the world, interacting with people, things happen and you need to repent of your sins, and it's like washing your feet. You don't need a full washing, because that was taking place when you gave your life to the Lord. But daily you need to wash your feet. Daily you need to repent of your sins. And this is a spiritual practice we need to learn and to do. More than anything else, I believe, we need to ask the Lord on a daily basis, search my heart and see if there's some wicked way in me, and then repent of that. You know, if you're walking around and barefoot and you get dirt on your feet, and you get, like these people would have back in the first century, and you get dust on your feet, and you don't wash it, and you maybe get a scrape and get a cut, it's going to get infected, and that dirt is going to build up, and finally you're going to have really bad feet. It's going to create all kinds of infections and sickness. In the same way, as followers of Jesus, if we don't wash ourselves daily by repenting of our sins, asking for Jesus to cleanse us from our sins, if we don't do that daily, it builds up, and pretty soon we become sick. We get infected, and we start drifting away from the Lord. That's why it's important to daily wash, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. But then Jesus resumed his place in verse 12, and he asked them a rhetorical question. When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments, resumed his place, and he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? Now, obviously, they didn't understand. They didn't fully understand. They had no idea, and I would venture to say that we don't fully understand what Jesus did either. He humbled himself. He humbled himself before the disciples. If you remember, if you read Luke's gospel, right before this event, the disciples had been arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. Who was going to be able to sit next to Jesus when he's on his throne? So here they were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords bows down and washes their feet, and he humbles himself. I'm sure they really felt ashamed of themselves at that time, but they didn't fully understand what Jesus had done. In verse 14, he explains, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yeah, that's more than just a suggestion. I believe that's an imperative command of Jesus. You need to wash each other's feet. And more than that, verse 15, for I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. What Jesus taught them wasn't just a good parable. It wasn't just a good explanation of the gospel. It was a demonstration of how the church, which they were about to go and found and be spreading around the world, how the church is to function. This was an instruction to the church. This was an instruction to us. Wash each other's feet. Going back to what Jesus said to Peter in verse 8, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no share with me. What if Jesus was saying to Peter, if you don't learn from this and wash each other's feet, you have no part of the kingdom. If you don't learn from this and start serving one another by washing each other's feet, you have no part of the kingdom. For the church, for us, if we refuse to serve one another, but rather we come to the church expecting to be served, we really have no part of the church. That's a hard word. But, you know, we've got this mentality in our culture, in our society, that I go to church and I'll throw in a 20 into the plate and I'm paying for a service, and if it's what I like, I'll come back. But if they're not doing what I want them to do, then I'm going to stop giving, and maybe I'll even stop coming. Well, the question is, are you really part of the kingdom? Because the kingdom is about being willing to wash each other's feet, coming on a Sunday morning, coming to a life group, saying, how can I serve you? How can I wash your feet? Being a part of the church, being a part of the body of Christ, means that we are to serve one another. We're going to speak about that in a few minutes as to what that looks like. But this is so contrary to the world around us. Society around us says, well, what's in it for me? I've got to look after myself. And if I serve you, if I humble myself and wash your feet, you're going to take advantage of me. Yeah. And they took advantage of Jesus. In fact, every time we serve in this way, not only would you be taken advantage of, the world will ultimately despise you. That's what Jesus said. When we live to please the Lord, we will always fall short of the approval of the world. When we live to please Jesus, we won't please the world. The principle is that Jesus is explaining and displaying here is the kingdom of heaven always takes preference over the kingdom of this world, over our self-desires, over the things that we desire and we want. The kingdom of God always takes preference over that. In Matthew 19, we read Jesus saying this in verse 29 and 30, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is radical. This is a radical lifestyle. This is basic Christianity. Giving of ourselves. It's not the comfortable suit and tie Christianity that's been sold to us over the last decades. It's willing to come to give and to serve one another. I had the privilege of having a Zoom call with Jason, with one of the missionaries that we support as a church. I'm not going to mention his name or the country that he's in. He's in a closed country facing a lot of persecution. But it was such a blessing to be able to speak to him and to just see his heart and his passion for the place where God has placed him. He was not born there. In fact, he's moved all over the world in Asia and Eastern Europe. But he is serving now where he is, washing the feet of the people that God has called him to be. And he's running a business there, and he's leading people to the Lord and planting little churches, house churches, wherever he's going. He is all in. He's humbled himself. He's given up any desire of his own and said, I have one desire, and that's to proclaim the name of Jesus and to see people saved in this country where it is an offense to be known as a Christian. How humbling to see someone who really gets washing feet. In verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is a promise. So Jesus gives an instruction, and then he gives a promise. You'll be blessed if you do them. We're to wash each other's feet, to serve one another, and then we're promised a blessing. Sadly, even in the church, if we serve each other, we serve in the church, we say, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? That's our society. That's our culture speaking. So what does it look like? We're called to care for one another. What does that look like? How do we do that? When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he showed them that ministry is not done from a platform. Ministry is done with a basin and a towel. Ministry is done around your tables. Ministry is done in community. This is not ministry. That's ministry, where you are. That's what Jesus was showing. And he's always calling people together. You know, he wants people to lead the church. Our goal, our role is to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, first and foremost. And we also have the responsibility to lead people who've been hurt, people that are struggling, to bring them into healing and strength. But more importantly, I believe one of the greatest roles of the church is refreshment, is gathering together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, washing each other's feet. You know, ministry is not reserved for people who've been to Bible college or seminary. Ministry is for everyone who knows and loves Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're all called to ministry. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We're called to encourage one another, to help lift the burden off each other's shoulders. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, one of my favorite verses says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That is the church. You're a royal priesthood. This is the church. This is the people sitting around your table today. Take a good look at them. You're a royal priesthood. You're called to minister to one another. But we cannot do that if we're not in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. We cannot minister to one another if there is sin blocking our relationship with the Lord. We cannot minister to one another without a right relationship with God. If we're simply trying to serve one another out of duty or out of, well, I guess I'm supposed to, I'm going to kind of pray for you because I guess I have to. But we know that in our hearts we're not in a right relationship with the Lord. We know there's sin in our lives that's not repented of, that we haven't asked Jesus to forgive us of. We're actually bringing people down. We're actually becoming a burden to them. Watchman Nee says in his book, Not of This World, he says, "To be at odds with God is the sure way to be a drain on the life of his church." To be at odds with God is the sure way to be a drain on the life of his church. This is crucial for us to understand. This is absolutely crucial for us to understand. We think, well, I'm struggling, I need to go to church. And yes, that's true. But when we are able, we need to come to church prayed up and ready to pray for each other, to encourage one another, build one another up. Be ready to worship together and to wash each other's feet. That is our responsibility. If you know there's sin in your life, if you know there's something hindering your walk with the Lord, before you do anything else on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night before you go to life group or Thursday night, whenever you go, before any of that, get on your knees before the Lord and say, "Forgive me, wash me." Then prepare me to go and be a minister of the gospel. Prepare and use me. If you're not doing that, you've gone from being an asset in the church to being a burden. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't come to church if you're struggling with something. This is the place where you need to come and be ministered to. But if you're able to come refreshed, prayed up, ready to wash each other's feet. It's a simple principle of the body of Christ. We are refreshing. And we're being refreshed all the time. It's so vital for us to gather, to meet together. The more we grow in our relationship with Jesus, the more we actually need to be around other believers. It's vital. It is essential for us to be together in relationship, in community, gathering together as the body of Christ. We need each other. You know, during this time of COVID and isolation, we've seen this played out more times than we can even possibly think about. People say, well, it's not important to go to church. I can just read it online, or I can listen to a sermon online. And yes, you're getting some good teaching, but you're not getting growing together as the body of Christ. It is essential that we meet together. My question is, if you don't desire to meet together, if there's no desire in your heart, and I know you're here, so therefore there was desire in your heart this morning to come. If there's no desire in your heart together, are you really part of the kingdom of God? Do you really have the Holy Spirit prompting you? You see, gathering together in regular fellowship is not a cultural tradition. It's not something we just do on a Sunday morning. It is essential for our growth, for our walk, for our encouraging one another, and to be encouraged. If we'd only get this, that principle of engaging with the body of Christ, not for what we can get out of it, not for what I can get. I'm going to go to church and maybe people will help me and encourage me. Yes, but what can I give? What can I bless others? How can I serve others? You'll say, well, I'm a baby Christian. I would far rather have a baby Christian pray for me than sometimes anybody else, because they know Jesus. And it's real. And it's true what they're saying, because it's coming from their heart. It's not tradition. It's not culture. They're just praying what's on their heart. We need to be praying what's on our heart for those around us, encouraging them. Now, what I'm talking about is that tendency that we have in the church towards passivity. I'm just going to come here, and I know the chairs are comfortable, so I'm just going to recline and just kind of take it all in. And if it's what I like, I'll come back next week and enjoy it. Passivity is one of Satan's greatest tools in the church. We need to be activated. What I'm talking about is being activated around your tables, thinking about the people around you, praying for them, encouraging them. Come on a Sunday morning with that prayer in your heart. Lord, who do you want me to pray for? Who would you have me encourage, Lord? Before you walk in the door, as you're driving here on a Sunday morning, have that prayer in your heart. Lord, I'm about to go to church. I'm about to go and worship together with my brothers and sisters. Who would you have me encourage today? Well, I'm struggling. I know, but that's when I need to be encouraging others, because as I minister, I am filled. That's the blessing of the kingdom of God. You know, more than that even, as we activate the church and as we start blessing one another and encouraging one another, our church is blessed, our community is blessed, revival takes place. Revival doesn't happen from a stage in a pulpit. Revival happens in the chairs and in the hearts of the people that are gathered together to worship the Lord. So I want to encourage you in that. Jesus said in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Well, now you know these things. Let's do them. Let's pray for each other. Let's bless each other. And again, if you have a prayer need, reach out to that person across the table and say, could you pray for me? They would be blessed to do that, and you'll be blessed in receiving that as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your example that you gave us by washing your disciples' feet. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our passivity. Forgive us for the times when we've just chosen to shrink back and not do what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you would grow us together as a body in love. You would grow us with the zeal to be able to say, who can I bless? Who would you have me pray for today? Teach us to wash each other's feet, Lord. Lord, we want to be your example in our community. We want to be your example in our society where we live. And thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will bless us as we do this. Lord, we just give ourselves to you, and we thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we trust and know that you're coming again soon. May we be ready, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to have a short time around your tables now, and in our table discussion, you've got a table facilitator around your tables, and I'm going to ask you some questions about the message, but I want to ask one more question. And I've given some examples, but what does foot washing look like for you? What does foot washing look like for you? We don't have basins and towels here today, but what does that look like practically for you around your table today? So we'll just spend a few moments discussing this, and then we'll close.